This is what Peter might have said, maybe what he wished he had said on that transfiguration day. Walking away was probably one of the most memorable moments for me because I looked down at my footprints and I knew I was not coming back. Why were we here? What does this all mean? I looked over my shoulder and there was earth, there was reality, there was home. I wanted to press the freeze button. I wanted to stop time. I really wanted to reach out and put it in my spacesuit and bring it home and show it to everybody. I wanted to be able to say, this is what it feels like, this is what it looks like. That's actually what Eugene Cernan, Apollo 17 astronaut, said, talking about his experience of leaving the surface of the moon and returning to Earth in 1972. Cernan was the last man to walk on the moon. I think he does a marvelous job of capturing that moment of transcendence, of otherworldliness, that space travel and the moonwalk must have been all about. I also hear echoes of what Peter says about his own experience, having climbed the mountain, having cut ties in some sense with earthly reality, and having beheld the glory of God at the Transfiguration. He wants to stay there. He wants to press pause, press the freeze button to stop time. And to give them both credit, I think Peter, like Cernan, wants to carry it back with him and to share it with everybody else. We all know what it's like to be experiencing a dream and wanting it to keep going, but it recedes and you wake up. Our efforts to describe that dream, however profound in our minds, are usually pathetic and a little bit boring to others. Maybe that's what Peter and his disciples were worried about, that it would slip through their fingers and be gone, poof, through the cloud in an instant. Eugene Cernan returned from the moon and lived a mostly healthy and productive life after the fact. But other high-profile astronauts struggled. Neil Armstrong became a bit of a recluse. Buzz Aldrin famously punched a man who challenged the moon landing, and then did a depressing turn on Dancing with the Stars. Other astronauts fell into tasteless get-rich schemes or dabbled in theories about UFOs. As a group, they had remarkably high divorce rates, similarly high rates of alcoholism and other troubles. It's tough to come down from the mountain, to experience the awe and majesty of an incredible experience, and then to be plopped down into the everydayness of life. How can Tuesday afternoon compare to traveling through the Earth's atmosphere or going to the far side of the moon? It was difficult for the astronauts to make sense of the everydayness of Earth. It was difficult for Peter and James and John to fathom why the story should keep going, rather than just end on that mountaintop with a transfiguration. It's difficult for us to have an experience of God, to have an epiphany, and then to descend down to the harsh or just average reality of life, a life which is filled with pain and privation and hardship. A good comparison has been made between that journey and the one that we make after leaving the movie theater, after watching a really good movie. In a movie, we invest a few hours in entering a different world, and then we have to leave. We exit, and then things return to normal. But in order to do so, you have to adjust, you have to blink a few times to adjust to the real world. With a mixture of regret and acceptance, we return to normalcy. Another comparison of that journey from transfiguration to the real world is worship itself, what we do here on Sunday mornings. Try this one out and see what you think. We enter this place, or any house of God, and we have this sense that we've entered into a whole new world for the span of an hour or so. Here we've gotten a glimpse of God. We have spoken with those who have come before us, who are no longer here. We have experienced, in some sense, an unveiling, a revelation. We've been changed. Then we exit, blinking our eyes to adjust our perceptions as we leave. In both cases, I'm always fascinated by the moviegoers who stay for the credits, past the movie's ending. They remain just to be in that world for a little bit longer. Likewise, I'm fascinated by those among us who stay for the postlude and for private prayer after a worship service. We want to hold on to that experience of the transcendent. Now, it's just as legitimate having that mountaintop moment where some of us leave promptly. We bound down from the mountaintop, ready to be God's hands and feet in the world. Having beheld that epiphany, we break free from the gravitational pull of the church. We're more perceptive to God's reality around us. Having learned Peter's lesson in the words of our prayer book, we pray that God may send us out to do the work God has given us to do, to love and serve God as faithful witnesses of Christ our Lord. Now, the world is terrified of us having these God moments, of course. The secular world prefers the humdrum claptrap of the commute, consumption, of loneliness. But we know there's a world beyond that, a world of beauty and holiness and majesty, a world constantly being transfigured and transformed by God's grace. Our job, of course, is to seek those experiences out and to be receptive to them. Peter and John and James thought they were going on a cushy retreat, a professional ed conference with a good view, where maybe Jesus would give them an attaboy or two. Instead, they got an experience beyond their imagining or comprehension. They get Moses and Elijah in a cloud. They got a terrifying and beautiful dream that showed not a different Jesus, but who he really was. It was terrifying because it predicted a nightmare in the future. It was beautiful because it was so radiant, so powerful, that the beauty of that dream, God's presence in our lives, could be seen both on the mountaintop and in the valley. I urge you to think about those God moments, those moments of revelation, unveiling, and transfiguration in your own life. In my time at Good Shepherd, I've had those moments most particularly in the music that our choirs play, in the kindness that people show myself and my family, and in the role that the youth play in our church community. For the good of the community and for yourself, I urge you to share those God moments with one another, to acknowledge God in their existence. But at the same time, Peter's mistake was that he wanted to capture, he wanted to routinize the presence of God's glory. He wanted to bottle it up and contain it. It's not our job to control or manipulate the holy. It's our job to simply respond to God's instruction. Listen to him. So we don't need to leverage those God moments or optimize them or memorialize them. They were here, and by tomorrow they will be gone, and by Wednesday we will bear the mark of our temporariness, our earthliness. Our season of Lent is about to begin, and transfiguration might seem a bit far off, of another world. But those God moments happened. The epiphany remains with us. When we know them, not only by the bright light that shines from them, but the light that shines in our hearts and our faces. That reflection will guide us. That holiness will guide us all the way to the moon and back. through the valleys, and through the mountaintops to come. Amen.